This morning is from Luke 22, 1 to 6, and then another passage as well. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, also called Passover, drew near. The high priests and the religious scholars were looking for a way to do away with Jesus. Fearful of the people, they were also looking for a way to cover their tracks. That's when Satan entered Judas, the one called Iscariot. He was the one of the 12. Leaving the others, he conferred with the high priests and the temple guards about how he might betray Jesus to them. They couldn't believe their good luck and agreed to pay him well. He gave them his word and started looking for a way to betray Jesus out of the sight of the crowd. In Luke 22, 43 to 53, at once an angel from heaven was at his side, strengthening him. He prayed on all the harder. Sweat wrung from him like drops of blood poured off his face. He got up from prayer, went back to his disciples, and found them asleep. Drugged by grief, he said, "What business do you have sleeping? Get up. Pray so you won't give in to temptation." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than a crowd showed up, Judas, the one from the 12, in the lead. He came right up to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said, "Judas, you would betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those with him saw what was happening, they said, "Master, shall we fight?" One of them took a swing at the chief priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Jesus said, "Let them be, even in this." Then touching the servant's ear, he healed him. Jesus spoke to those who had come, high priests, temple police, religious leaders. "What is this? Jumping me with swords and clubs as if I were a dangerous criminal? Day after day I've been with you in the temple, and you've not so much as lifted a hand against me. But do it your way. It's a dark night, a dark hour." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you.
Thank you for allowing me to come and be with you again. I get the privilege of being sort of a peeping Tom. I can look in and see how you're all doing. And you know, in all the years of my ministry, I never once gave a Good Friday away. I never missed preaching. So JP, thank you for sharing this, I think, amazing moment in our worship time. So I'm humbled to be here. You know, we all have scars. We all understand the scars that Jesus bore. We get it here. In my head, intellectually, I know all the facts. I know all the details. I've heard them over and over and over again. And in my life, I have truly come to the place where I can recite the story without looking at the pages. The problem is, what is in my head doesn't often get to my heart. And my heart, unfortunately, then can't act in the way it should in the world that God has put me in. And so this morning, we want to go on a journey together, a journey that will help us to understand Good Friday in a different way, a journey that can only begin now, and it's one that you will carry on the rest of your lives if you will allow him to take you on it. It's a journey that takes you deeper and deeper and deeper into the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray before we look at this together. Father, you know all of my thoughts. You know everything I've written. Lord, I pray that I would just give it to you. That in your wisdom and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would edit this message. That nothing from my mouth would go out unless you've wanted it to be said. And Lord, if I disobey, I pray that no one here will hear what shouldn't be heard. But most of all, they would hear, see, feel, and experience you this morning. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to first look at Judas. Judas is an interesting man in that he was the treasurer of this group. He loved money. He loved being in charge of the purse strings. Judas was with Jesus. He saw him walk on water. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus heal the blind, made the lame walk. He saw the Gentiles come to Jesus and trust him and give homage to Jesus and say, you're the only one who can help us. And Judas recognized the immense power that Jesus would have. That when he brought his kingdom into being, that people would pay homage to him. Just think of the kingdom that would be universal. Just think of the money. And Judas got trapped by that. Judas saw the kingdom and he saw the opportunities for him to be in charge of a treasury that would rival any treasury in the history of the world. All he needed was for Jesus to start the kingdom. All he needed was for Jesus to actually say, okay, enough of preparation. It is now time for us to begin this journey of a kingdom. No one would stand up against him. He would win. That was Judas' mindset. So Judas said, I'll jumpstart this. I will set it up so Jesus has to act and bring in his kingdom. Problem was, Judas missed what the kingdom was. Judas missed the kingdom totally. He missed what Jesus was all about, as we do. You know, as a pastor, I struggled with churches with no money. For 22 years, I was the pastor of a church, and in those 22 years, we not once ever made a budget. We were always behind, in the red, every year. I mean, the first 10 years, I just would just cringe when it came the time to set the budget or to review what had happened the last year, knowing that we'd be in the red. And I would pray to God, give us more money. Look at all the things that we could do if we had money. We could repair this old building. We could get a better sound system. We could add staff. I took my eyes off Jesus, and I put my eyes on money, thinking that money was the answer to meeting the needs of the community that I was in. And Judas did that. I am just like Judas. I am like him in so many ways, in that somehow I have this desire to follow and understand and be a servant of Jesus. And I start off with really good intentions. And somewhere along the line, I settle for money. I settle for the ability to pay the bills. It happens in my own personal life, not just as a pastor. But you know, we never had a lot of money. We always were just making it. And I thought, you know, Lord, if we just had more money, we'd be so much more happy. And then a funny thing happened to me as I retired. I had this opportunity to look back. And when I was asked to preach for Good Friday, I began to look at this story and take it apart and to really let it sink into my soul. And Judas spoke to me in such a powerful way. And then I looked at what I had experienced. I went to be a youth pastor in a church that had no money. Zero money for program. We had nothing. And God did an amazing thing. He built that program with no money. We saw people come to know Christ. We saw families being reunited. We were able to have an impact on two young ladies who were living alone as teenagers, and they gave their hearts to Christ, and their father did, and reunited that family. We even had a family come to know Jesus Christ in the middle of a church business meeting where they were famous for fighting over money. And I used to think, how much more could I do? And I miss what Jesus was doing because he didn't need the money. He didn't need me. And then I went to Youth for Christ. And every month I was never sure I was going to get paid. Because, you know, you had to raise your own support. You had to raise the money for the program. We had no money for programs. And God just met our needs. Didn't give us what we wanted. He met our needs. There's a difference between what I want and what I need. I learned that the hard way. And you know, the amazing thing is that during that time, God saw 100 kids come to know Christ. And we had no money. And 5 of them are in full-time service to this day. You know, I went to another place, another ministry. Went to downtown Hamilton. $2.5 million in debt. No money. And I used to pray, God, help us clear the debt. Be careful what you ask for, because sometimes God gives it to you. And all the time that we had this humongous debt, all this time that we had no money, God began to work in the community. And people came to know Christ. And every year, we had a deficit budget. Every year, we paid our bills, but in the midst of this, God added to our staff, gave us a worship pastor, gave us a youth pastor, gave us somebody to do outreach, and we had no money. And I used to think, how in the world did he do this? Money is the answer. No, Jesus is the answer. And I began to look at all the things that God had done. And he always did it in his power, not with my money or the money of the congregation. Matter of fact, the very first day I was at James Street Baptist Church in Hamilton, I offended the richest man in the congregation. He was a multimillionaire. What I did is I walked up to him in the service and I said hello. And this man, when he walked out, said to me, said, I've never been more offended in all my life and I'll never be back again. And he never came back. And yet God still did this amazing thing. It tells us how we should pray. If Good Friday, if the cross of Jesus Christ has made any impact, it's in this area that when we think of the Ukraine, or we think of Yemen, or we think of those who are in the Middle East, where my son-in-law tells me that thousands are coming to Christ every day. He trains pastors who come and then go back after their training to work in the Middle East, knowing that it could cost them their lives and they have no money. We should pray, number one, that these people would be servant leaders. You know, it costs you nothing to be a servant. You don't need money to be a servant. That's the amazing thing. You know, we live in this big condo building. We have all kinds of people there, and we have some ladies who are very afraid of men. They won't get on the elevator, even now that COVID settled down, with a man alone. They're afraid. And so to be a servant leader to them, you know what it takes? Cost me nothing. Every time I see them, I smile at them as much as I can and say hello. And eventually, you break through the wall. It doesn't cost anything. I go to my daughter's all winter, and as I walk from our condo to her house to ride my bike on my indoor trainer, there are these two preteen young ladies who I noticed. And so as they walk towards school, I look at them and I say, "Good morning, ladies." The first time I did it, they looked at me as, "Who's this dirty old man?" You know, like, now they look for me and I say, "Good morning, ladies," and they smile and they stand up straighter. To be a servant leader doesn't cost anything. You know, those young women are going through the biggest change of their lives. To have somebody who's older to just simply call them ladies, to recognize that they're individuals, is a ministry. You know, I was here and we were in the middle of this pandemic and everything was shut down, and how do you do ministry? And the board and I really didn't know what we were doing. And a group of you ladies started to make meals and give them away free. It didn't cost anything to be a servant leader. People worried about, you know, this is going to be a bad thing, or it's going to cost us too much money, we're going to eat into our reserves, all of these things. And in the end, how much did it cost you? Nothing. Because God was in it. It's a good thing the board said yes. Well, actually didn't say yes because they didn't ask for permission. That's a really good thing to do. You know? Don't ask, just do. And then when it's successful, the board will claim that they had the idea. You know? So what I'm saying to you is, as we pray for the Ukraine, pray that those who have nothing will share what they have. That the people of God will be the first ones in the rubble looking for the people who are buried. That the people of God will be the first ones to share their table and to give half their food away. That the people of God will take the clothes off their back and give them, and they'll see that country, those soldiers, their enemies will see that God's people are absolutely different in every way, shape, and form. But Judas wasn't the only one who missed it. There was our good friend Peter. Peter came to a prayer meeting with a sword. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't normally go to prayer meetings and take weapons. They may in some parts of the world, but not in my experience. It was a prayer meeting, and Peter wanted to be the right-hand man of Jesus. He wanted to be his minister of defense. And so when Jesus was threatened, it was Peter who pulled out his sword, cut the servant's ear off, thinking, "We'll bring the kingdom in this way. If I take his ear off, Jesus will call a legion of angels to protect me. After all, he told me to walk on water, and when I couldn't, he just grabbed me by the hand and pulled me up. God can do anything. Jesus can do anything. I'll start the kingdom this way, and I will become his minister of defense." Wow, what an intoxicating idea. The church has wrestled with that. I've wrestled with it. To have power, to be able to make the decisions. You know, every Baptist pastor on the face of the earth hates boards. Because you go to the board with a great idea and they tell you all the reasons it's not a good idea, and then it ends up nothing happens. And I don't know how many times I thought, if I could just get rid of this board, I could do some things. And I wanted power. I wanted power to make and call the shots. I am so grateful that God never allowed it to happen. I'm so grateful that I had to learn to be a suffering servant. And boards will teach a pastor how to suffer real quick. They're experts at it. And so Peter comes along and he sees the answer. He sees Jesus' kingdom as a kingdom of power. He doesn't get it. Jesus was not about power. He was about suffering. He was about being a servant. And so when the church gets tied up in politics and becomes the base of government, when the church all of a sudden is in the place to dictate to everyone around them how they should live, and they have the political power, the church goes down. And the ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ is ridiculed. But every time they have no power, every time they are oppressed, every time the church is in a position where people are persecuting them, the church just flowers. Think about it. The early church was a bunch of slaves. They were a bunch of people who had nothing. They had no political power. They had no rights. And yet God took them and changed the world. They had no nice churches. They had no programs. They simply had the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in many places of the world, that is still true today. You know, in China, it's illegal to get together and to have worship services. And yet the church is growing remarkably. In the Middle East, my son-in-law tells me that every day people are coming to Christ, and they're doing it without all of the things that we see as so important. Power is not the way to go. Jesus Christ died and he gave up his power. He let go of his power. He became a suffering servant and changed the world. There's one more group of people. It's a group of people who are afraid. It's all the disciples, Peter included. He started off well. He had the sword. He used the sword. And then he hid in plain sight, and he was so afraid to admit that he was a follower of Jesus, he denied Jesus 3 times, and the rest of the disciples all went and hid. They didn't even want to be found in case they were going to end up on crosses too. You know, fear cripples us. As a pastor, fear has crippled me so many times. I've been afraid to go ahead with something, because I know that it is going to make some people angry. I know that some people are going to leave the church because of the direction that we were going to go. I cringe at that. I'm afraid. And some of you are afraid. You're afraid to be that servant at work in case people don't respect you. You're afraid that they will not treat you well. You're afraid that you'll lose your life. You know? And fear is very real in our lives. And we go from fear to fear. We go from the pit of despair where we become immobilized. We're afraid to do anything. There is the one part where we run ahead of Jesus and we go do a bunch of stuff and it just makes a mess. I've done that. And then there's a part that says fear cripples me and I don't do anything for Jesus because I'm afraid that bad things will happen. And then somewhere in there is the recognition that nothing happens. Nothing happens unless Jesus Christ makes it happen. Unless Christ empowers it. That's what the suffering servant is about. And the church is best, is at its best, and is at its greatest power when they are suffering, when they have nothing. I've done all of these things. I've trusted money instead of God. I've trusted power instead of God. I've loved my fear and hidden in a closet instead of boldly going where God would have us go. And the cross of Jesus is a place of overwhelming grace. Overwhelming grace. It's on that cross that my love for money was sacrificed. It's on the cross that my insatiable desire for power was crucified. The debt was paid. It's on the cross that all of my fears hung with Jesus. And he says, bring it to me. All of it. And in that moment, when we bring it to him, he heals us. He sets our feet on solid rock. Does it mean that we won't be tempted by money? Yeah, we will. Does it mean that we won't be tempted by power? We will. Does it mean that we'll never be afraid again? We will. The difference is that when the cross becomes central to your life, when the desire to understand this event in all of its servantness becomes part of the mantra of your life, do you begin to discover his grace and his love for you? It's there in that moment. It's at the cross where we are humbled and we say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for not trusting you. Forgive me for not believing you. Forgive me. And Lord, just make me a channel. Just flow through me. Do this ministry in spite of me. We are saved by grace, not by works. My whole life, I've wanted God to be proud of me. And I've worked very hard. And the whole time, he has said, Don, you don't need to do any of that. You just need to let me love you. Crawl up here on my lap. Let me hold you. Let me take your lust for money, your lust for power, your fear, and I'll just melt them away in my grace and my love. Now you think about that. You think about the power of the cross to do this miracle in your life. And if you go on this journey and begin to discover the power of the cross, you will grow and grow and grow. And at the same time, you will become more humble every day. Why? Because you'll realize more and more that it is Jesus, not you. And finally, the greatest idol in our life will be put to death on the cross, self. We'll say no to self and yes to God. That's my prayer for you today. That's my hope. That's where I journey to the cross.